And so I shared the gospel with him, and not only did he pray, but others that were standing around prayed to receive Christ, and I saw God at work in a miracle. Right before my very eyes, the countenance changed on this man. It was the most amazing thing. And we'll never see that unless we get out in the realm of faith, and where we get out there and we put ourselves out in a very uncomfortable situation. And I got to tell you, it was uncomfortable too. Very uncomfortable. But that's what I'm going to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking about the realm of faith. And I never cease to be amazed at how God can take a passage of Scripture and just make it come to life for me over and over and over again. And in this case, this passage speaks powerfully into our lives, powerfully with authority to guide us to follow the examples that we've been given in order that we might possess a greater faith and the precious promises that are found in this book, the Bible. So what I'm going to speak about this morning is the realm of faith, and you guys know that realm of faith. I see it in your church. I see it in this body, where you've moved from one place to the next, and you're just stepping out in faith each time. And as you step out in faith, I see that God is blessing that stepping out in faith. So it's audience participation time, okay? So how many of you, and this is the question, how many of you desire to possess a faith which knows no boundaries? By that I mean a greater faith in God than you've ever known. Can I see your hands? Well, praise God. Because I believe that through today's text that we're gonna see what that means. You know, the Bible is full of examples for us of great stories of faith. Noah believing God and building an ark, and Abraham leaving his home to find a promised land. Moses leading Israel to the promised land, and David going up against Goliath. Elijah standing up against the prophets of Baal. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking into a fiery furnace. Daniel trusting God in a den of hungry lions. And on and on and on I could go, because the Bible is full. The Bible is full of examples for us. But today we're going to take a glimpse into the life of a man named the Apostle Peter. And we're going to learn something from his life. We're going to take a snapshot of the life of the Apostle Peter. So today we're going to learn what it means to walk by faith on the white caps of life. We're going to learn what it means to stroll in the storm. We're going to learn what it means to how we can walk by faith, walk on water per se, just as Peter did. That's why I entitled this message "Walking on the White Caps." Walking on the white caps, and I'm hoping by the end of this message that you will have discovered tools to trust, that you will have gained a greater understanding of faith that will allow you to walk confidently through the storms of life with Christ by our side. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, that's where we're going to be. But first, I never start any of this without asking for the help above. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you have given us this word today. And Lord, I pray that you'll use me as an empty vessel, that it won't be Mike that's preaching, Lord, but it'll be your words. And Lord, I just pray that you'll prepare our hearts and our minds and all to hear with an eager heart to accept what you have to say for us today. And Lord, I pray that lives would be changed today, and I pray that lives would be changed for eternity. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 14, and the verses should be up on the board. Here we have a story that for some of you, maybe if you've grown up in church, may be familiar. If you haven't grown up in church, this may not be as familiar. But it is a familiar passage to me, and I've read it over and over again, but God brought it to life for you today. Let's look at verse 22. It says, "Immediately he," meaning Jesus, "made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." Allow me to put this in context. The multitudes of people had been following Jesus throughout Galilee as he'd been ministering through Galilee. And this passage of Scripture immediately follows the miraculous feeding of 5,000. And so our passage immediately follows that point. And Jesus fed 5,000 people, if you remember the story, fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. So, verse 22, it says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side. Now, on the surface, I kind of find this is a strange sort of thing, being church life and all. I mean, if miracles were happening in this church right now, wouldn't you want your deacons to hang out? Wouldn't you want other people to hang out to help people and minister to people during that time? But the Bible says it makes better sense to me, you know, that they would stick around for ministry opportunities that the miracles would afford. But the explanation for his sudden desire to dismiss the crowd and send the disciples off in the boat is really explained in John's gospel. And in John 6, 14 and 15, John says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You see, what had happened is the crowd had been dangerously fueled with messianic fervor. They had basically wanted to take him as their king. He was, and it wasn't Jesus' time for that. So he was afraid that if he had his disciples out in the crowd, that would fuel that fervor even more. And apparently, Jesus had some difficulty getting them into the boat. They were a little bit reluctant to get into the boat. The Bible says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And in the original language, the word that's used says that he forced them to get into the boat. So I have a picture in my mind where he's saying, all right, get in, get in, get in. And then he gets them all in the boat and he gives it a shove with his foot, you know, and says, now get out of here, right? You know, I could picture that. I could picture him doing that. And apparently, since he had so much trouble to get him into the boat, they finally reluctantly got into the boat. So the disciples, they set off out across the Sea of Galilee. And while they're out there in that little boat, a storm comes along, as happens many times in the Sea of Galilee. And where's Jesus? Well, they'd left him behind as he instructed him, right? He'd gone up onto the mountain to pray. Jesus recognized that the multitude was trying to forcefully install him as their king, and that would have been a major turning point in the ministry, which was not in God's plan. So he fled to the hills for a scheduled time of prayer with his Father. Now, according to the Bible, in the time that is spent from this time to the time that he walks out in the water, you're going to find that Jesus was spending anywhere between 6 and 9 hours in prayer up there. 6 to 9 hours of prayer. And so the disciples were in this boat far away from shore, nearly 3.5-4 miles out by the time that this happens. They're without Jesus, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 25. And it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking out on the sea, they were terrified. The New American Standard Bible says that they were frightened. The ESV says terrified, and the King James says that they were troubled. I got to tell you, wouldn't you be troubled? I'd be troubled. You look up in the middle of a storm, you're out in a boat halfway across the sea, it's dark, and it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and here comes Jesus walking on the water. To say the least, they would have to be troubled, and they were frightened, and they were terrified, and that's probably to put it mildly. It says, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. You got to know what he said there. When he said, it is I, the words that he used were ego, eimi. The same words that were used from the burning bush. I am. Jesus said, take heart, I am. I am. It was spoken now by Jesus. He reminded the disciple who he was. He was the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth himself. He possessed all power. Therefore, there was no need to fear when the creator is walking his way towards you. And Peter answered him, he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And what did he say? He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are truly the Son of God." And may I remind you, this isn't a story that somebody made up. If we believe the Bible to be inerrant and true and without error, and we do, that this Bible is an actual account of what happened on that day, this is a magnificent thing, then this is the account that actually happened. Here we see Jesus defying all the laws of nature. By the way, he created those. He created those. The first man who ever did that, the God-man. Next, we see the invitation to join him, and we get to see Peter, a mere man, step out of the boat and actually walk on water with Jesus. There's only two that ever did, according to the Bible, ever walked on water, and that's these two, Jesus and Peter. In this brief yet dynamic account, we will begin to see that we have been given a great example to follow in the life of the Apostle Peter. We can learn some very valuable lessons from Peter's example here, and the things that we can apply to our lives in order to understand how we can get out of our own boat and rise above the waters of our own situations, of our own troubles, of our own storm, even when our storms are raging and the white caps are all around us. First off, I want you to see this. I want you to see the nature of faith. That is the first lesson we see that Peter exemplifies for us is the nature of faith. Well, the Bible says that Jesus called out to Peter, and when Peter, in essence, Peter, when he said, "Lord, call me out there," he's basically saying to Jesus, "Lord, you tell me what to do. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it." And Jesus said just one word, "Come." And the Bible says that Peter stepped out of the water on that one word, and he began to walk upon that water. Now, I find myself asking, and you might find yourself asking this question, how in the world did he do that? How in the world did he have courage to stick his leg over the side of a boat that's rocking and rolling in a storm and step out onto the water? What kind of thing inside gave him that kind of faith? I believe it's one thing. I believe it's one thing, and that thing is this. He had decided in his heart ahead of time that whatever Jesus told him to do, he was going to do it. He was going to do it. He had made up his mind in advance. The only option for Peter at that moment was obedience. You see, it began in his mind, right here, and then it moved to his heart. And in his heart, he said, "Whatever Christ tells me to do, I'm going to believe him. And I, without any kind of fear, I'm going to do it." My wife and I made a decision like that once when we were being called to Canada. We felt like we were being called to Canada. We went to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism up there, and that was part of the process of scouting out the area in Alberta where we were going to be planting a church, if God was going to actually call us there. We spent a week in prayer up there around Lake Louise. It's just a terrible place to be, to be praying about God's will. But no, it was a beautiful place, actually, and God really spoke to us there. And then the last night of that conference, the president of that of the Billy Graham Association, Evangelistic Association, was standing in there, and he passed out these little round coins, wood coins. On the coin, everybody received one. On the coin, it said, "Whatever he asks." And we were given these coins. Now, we were told that we were to keep these coins if we were going to lay down a milepost in our life then and there and say that whatever he asks, the answer is yes. I hate to say it. They've sent the thing back around and a lot of people put them back because they couldn't say it. But this is the time when we said, "Whatever he asks, it's going to be yes." So when he asked us to go to Canada, the answer was easy. It was yes. When he asked us to go to Fort Worth, it was easy. The answer was yes. When he asked us to come to Arizona and plant a church, it was easy. The answer was yes in advance. And I think that that's what it was with Peter. You know, see, faith is not a matter of the mind. Although the mind is the portal, it's where it comes in. It's the entrance. It is the entrance to the heart. You have to get through the mind to get to the heart. But you see, the mind is not where it stops. It only starts there, and then it travels to your heart, because faith truly is a matter of the heart. And the very root of faith is found. Faith is found in the heart. One of my life verses comes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Another version says, "And He will direct your paths." I love both of those versions because they really tell you that He'll direct you and He'll straighten out your path. If you have faith, that's exactly what He'll do for you. But notice what it says. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your head." No, it doesn't. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your knowledge." No, it doesn't. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your experience and all your understanding." It doesn't. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Why? Because faith is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. We're not to lean on your own understanding. In other words, don't rely, don't depend on your own understanding. Why? Because your own understanding will fail you 100% of the time. Listen closely. If God is working in your life according to your understanding, then He's not doing much. You're not allowing Him to do much. In my own life, as a missionary, as a pastor, as a servant of God, in my life as a husband, in my life as a parent, as a grandparent, if I could look at every area of my life and I could say, regarding every area of my life, and I could say everything that's happened in my life is well planned, I've planned these things out, I want these things to happen, and I planned them, and they're coming to pass, and the road we're going down with all the blessings I've prepared, and they're coming to pass, and I've got my life so together, I've got it all planned out. You see, if that's the way I'm looking at my life, I don't need God. All I need is the flesh. Listen, when you can see your way all the way to the end, and I think I mentioned this morning sometime, if you can see your way all the way to the end by your own planning and by your own knowledge, then I'll guarantee you it's your plan. It's not God's, because God isn't going to let you see all the way to the end, because we'll mess it up. We'll want to fix it. But you see, when faith comes into the scene, it's like this. It's like you're saying, "God, you've been so good to me, and I don't understand why. I don't understand how. I guess it's your nature, God, to bless, and I guess it's your nature to take care of me. All of these things that you've brought into my life, I can't believe that you've done all of this for me. I just can't understand. There's things I just don't understand about the hand of God. I just don't understand it." When you're believing and you're talking and you're thinking and you're living your life like that, then you're living in the realm of faith. When you're saying it's all God, it is all God. You're saying this is beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my understanding. Your hand of blessing to me is beyond my reasoning. What God has done within me and through me and to me and for me is beyond my wildest dreams. And nobody would believe it if I actually shared it. I mean, if I actually shared with you how God has worked in our lives, sometimes it's hard to believe. Because it is beyond my and beyond your understanding. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us why. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's why we don't actually have it in us. And if we think we do, we're deceived. We aren't designed that way. We weren't created that way. We are designed to trust. We're designed to trust in His ways, not our own ways. It's like the physical nature of the world. There's a lot about this old world that I just truly don't understand. Now, I know there's probably an electrician in here that could explain electricity to me, but I don't understand it. I just don't. We have lights on in here, and we have the air conditioning on. Thank God, hey? We have the air conditioning on. I don't understand how power works. Electricity, I don't understand how the lights actually work. I don't understand how the air is blowing. But I want you to know that even though I don't understand it, I really enjoy it. And I think you do too. I enjoy having lights on. I like air conditioning to keep me cool. And when it's cold, I like warmth with heat. But if I were to come in here and say, I'm not going to turn on the lights because I don't understand them. And I'm certainly not going to turn on the air conditioning because I don't understand it. You'd think I was crazy. Listen, we don't have to understand it all. As a matter of fact, you never will. At least this side of heaven, you never will. And maybe not even then will you understand it all. You've been designed this way by God to enjoy it all. That's what we've been designed to do. Remember what he said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you see, we study. Yes, we do. We study. We study to understand the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. But our faith does not depend. Our faith does not depend on rationale or understanding or our own devices. Our faith depends on the heart that says, God, you've said it, therefore I'm going to believe it. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. We don't have to understand. All we have to do is trust. Jesus said to Peter, he said, come. And Peter said, all right, I'll do it. Do you know, can you see how it's based on the Word of God? He said, come. God says, listen, it's good for you to understand. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. That's in 2 Timothy 2:15. But you see, the majority of the things in the spiritual life is God just saying, all right, you just do it. Just step out in faith. A faith based upon the Word of God, but you step out in faith. And you may be thinking, we're supposed to reason, aren't we? We're supposed to use our head, aren't we? And yes, we are. We are. God expects us to use our heads. You need to. He expects us to reason, but reason based on His Word. You see, in the spiritual realm, what is most important is not head knowledge. You see, it's a heart knowledge, not the head, the heart. But in the physical realm, that's not necessarily true. Sometimes the head is more important than the heart. And let me give you an example. Some of you may know this kind of a story. Have you ever had teenagers when they first fall in love? As your teen first falls in love, and one day that person who's dating your person all of a sudden says, I love this person, and they're getting real serious about that person. And so you get them aside, and you tell them that they're too young, and you tell them that you've been around the block a few times, and so you know, and you try to reason with them. And you've been through some of the things, and I guess you know. I mean, if you've been through that, you would know. And then the parents of the other significant other will come to you and say, can't you do something about this? And you say, well, no. They say, I've tried to reason with them. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. You know, I'm talking about their schooling and the rest of their lives, and they just won't listen to reason. Why not? Because they're not being reasonable. They're not. They're not going to listen to reason because they're listening to their hearts. Okay? They're listening to their hearts instead of their heads. In the physical realm, listening to your heart instead of your own good senses can be dangerous. I'm not saying it is dangerous, but it can be dangerous. But in the spiritual realm, listening to your heart is dynamite. It's dynamite when the devil comes to you and he says, that's impossible. You can't do that. You will never be able to do that. There's no way you could ever make that happen in your life. or your family life, or your financial life, or your spiritual life. These things are never going to happen. And you know, when Satan, the father of lies, comes around and he whispers in your ear, and then he sends his little emissaries, and you know them, the pessimists that come along and say, those who gather around you, and they chime in with him and they say, oh, let's be reasonable. Don't you understand? You'll never be able to do that. You'll never accomplish that. It can't be done. Don't listen to that. Because if you do, you're setting yourself up for a fall, for failure. You're listening to with your head, and you need to be listening to your heart, the heart that is tuned in to God. If you belong to God, listen, if you've given your life to Jesus, your heart is not tuned into the devil or to his emissaries. Your heart is tuned into Almighty God himself. The nature of faith. What is that nature of faith? The nature of faith is knowing the Word of God and standing firm on the Word of God and obediently acting upon it, whatever that looks like. Whatever that looks like. When Peter decided to walk on water, he put his feet on that water, but I got to tell you what, he really wasn't walking on water. He was walking on the Word of God. Peter stepped out on the Word when Jesus said, come. Now, he may have physically been touching the water, but I'm telling you what he was really doing. He was walking on the Word of God. Peter taught us that nature. He taught us the nature of faith, and that by his example. Our next lesson from him comes in verse 30, when Peter demonstrates and teaches us how our faith sometimes fails. Does faith fail? I'm afraid it does. I'm afraid it does. Why does it fail? Notice verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. His dynamite faith had become his dilemma. And his miracle was turning into a mess, a big mess. But why was Peter sinking? What had transpired between verses 28 and 29 all the way to verse 30? We're going to see this in just a moment. Something had happened, because when Peter stepped out on the water in the Bible, in verse 28, it says that he was walking on water, but in verse 30, just two verses later, he's sinking. What made the difference? Look back at verse 28. It says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. And he's saying, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, and I'll do it. And Jesus said, Peter, come. And he stepped out of the boat and he begins to walk. Now, who's he walking to? Jesus. Where are his eyes? His eyes are on Jesus. Where is his focus? His focus is on Jesus. He doesn't think about the wind. He doesn't think about the waves. He isn't concerned about the white caps around him. The wind was blowing then, just as it had been earlier. The waves were just as strong as they'd been earlier. He wasn't even considering these things. I can imagine John and the rest of the disciples in the boat. They're probably saying, Peter, what in the world are you doing? Stepping out in the water like that. And if they did, he wasn't listening to them. He wasn't listening to them. He wasn't hearing them because he had a focus, and the focus was on Jesus and Jesus alone. New Christians are a lot like that. I love being around new Christians. I don't know about you, but I get a thrill out of being around new Christians. They'll get to church early. They've read their Bible all week long, and they're just waiting for a fresh word from God on Sunday. No one needs to tell them to share their faith because they're so excited about Jesus. They want to tell everybody what's happened to them. They haven't become super spiritual yet. So they're hungry for the Word of God. And when the invitation is given at the end of the message, they often just come forward to thank God for their salvation. They're just so thankful. They're on fire for God, as we all should be. Oh, I pray so often that they would not sit next to somebody who thinks they've arrived. You know, I just pray that they won't sit next to someone who could quench the fire and quench their zeal in just a few words. I pray, God, keep them away from some of those people who take their salvation so for granted, those who have been so outwardly spiritual, so superficially spiritual, just going through the motions, just going to church and doing this thing for so long that the rivers of living water have literally dried up. You know, you don't have to tell a new believer who to love. You don't have to tell a new believer who to love. That's Jesus. And it flows. The enthusiasm flows out of a new believer. And that's par for the course. But what's the difference between the super spiritual and the new believer? What's the difference? It's the focus. Okay? It's the focus. One has lost their first love. They don't have the joy like they used to do. They don't have the enthusiasm they used to. They don't have the hunger for God and His Word. Why? The Word of God tells us. It's just like Peter. They've lost their focus. They have their eyes on church, or they have their eyes on their pastor, or they have their eyes on a program, or people, or society, or circumstances, and they have their eyes on everything else, and they've just forgotten who is the focus of their life. The focus of the life of your life and my life has to be Christ, and Christ alone. They've forgotten the original focus of life. That's what happened to Peter. Look at verse 30 again. He says, "But he saw the wind and he was afraid and he began to sink." Do you want to know how to sink in your spiritual life? You want to know how? Take your eyes off Jesus. Take your eyes off the Bible and quit reading the Word. Just take your eyes off Jesus. Start looking at your circumstances. Start looking at situations. Start looking at people. And that'll do it every time. And I'll guarantee you people will let you down 100% of the time. 100%. And if you want to rise up and walk on the water again, if you want to walk on the things that are bringing trouble and despair and uncertainty to your lives, then get your eyes back on Jesus. That's what we need to do. You see, the problem with failing faith is failing focus. That's what the problem is. His focus was wrong and he began to sink. So verse 30, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And verse 31, and Jesus immediately, I like that, don't you? I like that. Jesus immediately, he didn't wait around. He didn't wait around. He didn't test his faith. The Bible says that Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And that's the last lesson for today is found in verse 30. Peter teaches us that we can have faith to the finish. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says when he cried out, Jesus immediately reached his hand out and he picked him up and he helped him to walk on those waters. There's a beautiful promise in the Scriptures, and this is one you need to mark down. Psalm 9 and 10. It says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Have not forsaken those who seek you. What does that mean? That means that God will always be there when we cry out. What a promise, eh? I mean, that is a promise. Every time we cry out to Jesus, He's going to be there. God may not answer our cries for help the way that we want Him to answer our cry for help, but He'll always answer our prayers the way we need Him to. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I guarantee you Jesus will never forsake those who seek Him. Notice verse 32, it says, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Now there's a question to be begged here, to be answered. Remember the story, and I'll just recap it quickly. Peter, at Jesus' command, steps out of the boat. He walks on the water. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He begins to sink. And the Bible says in verse 32, and listen to the summation, he says, when they got into, and I'm repeating this on purpose, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. In other words, the Bible's telling us they got back into the boat. Here's the question that begs to be answered. How did they get back into the boat? How did that happen? There's no mention of a life raft. There's no mention of the disciples throwing out, rings for them to put around them. Nope. Jesus reached down and he got old sinking Peter by the hand and he lifted him up and they both walked back on the water to that boat, walking on the water. Peter's telling us that if we cry out, you can have faith to the finish. Faith to the finish. And those in the boat, the last verse, verse 33, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the only proper response to give glory to the only one who can save our souls. They worshiped him. You know, we learn more about Christ as we venture out onto the troubled waters, and we worship as never before. Christ is always there and knows when we feel, when we are alone, when we fear that no one cares. He is there in the midst of the storm with us, even while we're in the storms of life. He comes to us in the midst of our gale, treading across the problems of life that afflict us. We can have faith to the finish. What a great blessing. So we've heard today that the nature of faith is knowing the Word of God and standing firm on the Word of God and acting upon that Word, whatever it looks like. Our faith won't fail if we keep our eyes on Jesus and the focus on Christ and Christ alone. And lastly, we can have faith to the finish knowing that Jesus will always be there to reach out and help us walk through the storms of life. Jesus calls each one of us to get out of our boat and to step onto the water of faith. And the first part of that step of faith is to receive Him as Savior and Lord. There's no salvation in no other name. No other name. Will you commit yourself today to sail wherever He directs? Will you say yes to Him in advance for anything He asks you? Will you commit yourself to follow Him in the inevitable storms of life? Will you commit to do whatever He asks? Perhaps you're in a storm today. Perhaps there's a storm brewing in your life today, and you need Him desperately. He's waiting for you to call on Him. Jesus hasn't changed that word that He gave to Peter. He hasn't changed that word once since that day. He's calling you to come to Him. Jesus has put a vacuum in our lives, and that vacuum can only be filled by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And He's calling you today. If you've never made that decision, we're going to have an invitation after I pray. We're going to have an invitation, and I would pray that you would have faith to step out and walk forward so that we can help you come to know Him in a real and personal way. There may be somebody here that just needs prayer or needs something else. We'll be up front, be here for you. Perhaps you're looking for a church home and you've said, I believe the Lord is calling me to step out in faith and join this church. We'd want you to come forward. We're here for you, whatever it may be. You may be a new Christian, like I said before. You may just want to come down and thank God for your salvation. Praise God if that's the case. God is at work. He's at work in this room, I can tell. And I have no idea what He's going to do. But don't let anything hinder you from taking that first step of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word that You give us. I thank You that You loved us so much that You gave us Jesus, and He died on that cross and rose the third day so we might have eternal life. That we could easily just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, meaning it from our heart, and know without a shadow of a doubt that You will forgive those sins, and that You would give us eternal life in return, that we just turn our lives over to You and have You live Your life through us. Thank You, Lord, for providing such a great salvation. Lord, I pray that if You're working in the lives of people here today, that, Lord, that they would give themselves freely to You. And I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. I'm forgiven. And I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. Accepted, You were condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because You died and rose again. Let's sing that one more time. I'm forgiven, and I'm forgiven. Because You were forsaken, and I'm accepted, You were condemned.
If you would, let's remain standing. Those who are going to take the offering, if you would, come forward, and I will, I'll pray as you come forward. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the word that's been shared with us. Help us to be open to that, to incorporate that into our lives. And Father, as much as we hate the hard times, as much as we dread the dark times, they come. And your word is alive, and it is the path to how to get through the tough times. So we thank you for all that we've heard this morning and ask that you would let us use that, teach us to use it in our lives this week. Fathers, we're about to give. Ask that we give willingly, knowing that all that we have comes from you. We ask that you take what we give and bless it to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm forgiven.